If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. As we go through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if anybody has not seen the sign, I have it on my app. I will show it to you. I'll show it to you what it looks like, you know, last month, and I'll show it to you what it looked like on Saturday. Very interesting. Hebrews chapter 5. In the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. It's certainly God speaking through man. It is the Father speaking of the sufficiency of the Son, more sufficient than past temple sacrifices, priestly systems, and temples. He is all sufficient. It is the Father, once again, speaking of the sufficiency of the Son. Hebrews chapter 5. So, at the end of chapter 4, which was on the 30th of last month, the 6th, the author of Hebrews introduced the idea that Jesus being a great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. We have a high priest, Jesus. We're going to get in great detail tonight about what the significance of that is. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, that would be our profession of faith, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus was tempted. Jesus, I'm sure his feelings were hurt. Nobody was there. Only a few people were there at the cross. All his friends have fled. The thousands of people that he fed, the miracles that he did, they all had abandoned him. So he understands what abandonment feels like, but was in all points tempted as well. So it wasn't that he just felt the feelings of humanity, because he was fully God and fully man, is that he was also tempted in every way. What does that mean? It means in every way. So however you can be tempted, Jesus was tempted. Doesn't mean he did it, but he was tempted. He had the power and the ability not to sin. Guess what? When they dragged the prostitute in front of Jesus, they said, "We caught her in the very act." What does the law say? That she should be stoned, right? And then Jesus says, "He without sin, throw the first stone." And the oldest from the youngest began to walk away. Why? Well, older people have been around longer, did more sins. This is significant. Listen. And Jesus tells this woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "I have none." He says, "Well, neither do I accuse you." Here's what he says. Listen to this. "Go and sin no more." Why would he tell her to go and sin no more if she didn't have the ability to go and sin no more? We have the ability to go and sin no more by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We can be overcomers of the things that tempt us in every way, just like Jesus was. So he was tempted like we are, yet without sin, or tempted apart from sin. Let us therefore, once again, we're speaking about Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a high priest. There is someone, the one, speaking on our behalf. You see, the mission of the priest was twofold. He was to go before God to represent the people before God. Here is a holy, righteous God. Here is a sinful man and sinful people. A sinful person could not approach a holy, righteous God. And again, we're speaking of the picture of what Christ would do, right? John says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was that sacrificial lamb that they were sacrificing. He was the fulfillment of that. He was the fulfillment of the temple, the door, the way, the gate, everything. The priest. And so the priest would take the sacrifice and he would go before God in the person, make the way, and he would represent that person before God. And then he came out from the offering of the sacrifice, he would then represent God to the people. He was a mediator. He was a go-between between God and man, a picture of what ultimately Christ would be. Now we have a great high priest. This was, of course, so instilled in the Jewish mind that they would not dare to try to approach God apart from the sacrifice and the priest. That has changed today. That has changed radically in the Jewish mind as well. For Jews today feel that they can go directly access to God and that they need no mediator. And that is why they believe that they don't need Jesus Christ and he's not the one, right? They say we go directly to God, and so the whole mental concept has been changed throughout the years. And at the time of Paul's writing this, the mindset of the Jew was how God was totally unapproachable by sinful man, that he would not dare to approach God. And so he felt his only approach to God was through the priest, which was correct, through the offering and the sacrifices of the priestly system before God. Now, within the coming of faith in Jesus Christ, there was a mental problem subconsciously of, I don't have a priest now representing me before God. How many of you left the Catholic faith? How many don't want to raise their hand? So there's 5-6 of us, right? And I have relatives that can't believe that we left the faith. We didn't leave the faith of God. We left a denomination or a type of doctrine. And I'm sure, like me and others, that it took a while for us to put away the indoctrination of things that we learned about the Catholic faith and the practices that we did. And so, in the same way the Jews were going back to the old system, they couldn't comprehend that they can just go to Christ because he is our high priest. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus to access the Father. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now the priesthood, well, then it takes up the same subject again in chapter 7. So in the Jewish mind, there would be an immediate objection. How could Jesus be our high priest when he is from the tribe of Judah? And we know that the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. The author begins to answer the question in chapter 5, and then he takes us up the same subject again in chapter 7. He applies it even more in chapter 7, a high priesthood of Jesus Christ, and the comparing of the priesthood of Jesus with the Levitical priesthood. So this is their argument in their head. So I'm trying to paint the picture of why it's speaking of this. They were having problems understanding this. They were being challenged by other Jews to go back to the law. And even Peter, the Bible tells us, began to say, hey, you know what? Maybe we should be circumcised. Maybe we should go back to circumcision. You know, matter of fact, if you really love God and you're really a believer, you know, you need to get circumcised. Back to the old law, right? And Paul comes in, he says, no, we're not now going to go back to the law that Jesus had fulfilled. And so the priesthood were known as the orders, the Levitical order. But there was another order of priesthood in the Old Testament. It was called the order of Melchizedek. And so the author of Hebrews is going to show that Jesus is our high priest. He is not after the Levitical order, not the tribe of Levi, but he is after the Melchizedek order. Again, in chapter 7, he'll be showing the superiority of the Melchizedek order over the Levitical order of the priesthood. So we pick it up in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, and that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes the honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the high priest represented the people before God, and that was his duty. I could not go directly to God. I would have to come to the priest with my offerings, and he would lay his hands upon me and sacrifice and confess on the head of the ox or the lamb as they killed it, the sins that I committed. And the priest would then kill the ox or the lamb, and he would take an offer of the sacrifice unto God for me. And so the high priest was ordained for men. He was taken from among men, but was ordained to come before God. Isn't it great that today I don't have to wait in a confessional line? How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. To confess my sins? So if you're a Catholic, you had to go to a confessional. And in the confessional, there'd be a line of people, like whenever you go to confession, because they'd only have it a couple times a week. And there'd be a line of people. You'd have to wait to go see the priest. And you'd walk in, and as a little kid, I was scared. I went to Catholic school. So you'd walk in this little closet. It's really a closet with a thing you kneel on. You kneel in front of this veil. And between you and the veil was a priest. And he'd open it up, and you'd be shaken, right? So you'd have to wait in line to see the priest. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm explaining. So he opens up the veil, and you would say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." And he says, "When was your last confession? I don't know. What are your sins?" And you tell him, then he'd tell you to go say 10 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers for forgiveness of your sins. Then he'd close the veil, and you'd leave. The next guy would come in. Okay, first of all, it's a picture of the temple, right? There was a veil that separated the priest from among the people. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, meaning that we no longer have to go through a manly priestly system to access God. We can go right to Jesus. Jesus is our high priest, and we can confess to him, and we can access the Father through Jesus. He is the door. He's the way. No one gets to the Father but through him. Now, they still do this practice today. Jesus didn't fulfill all these things and die on the cross so that we would have to go back to a manly priestly system. And yet, it still happens. He not only had to bring the sacrifice for me, but he had to do it for himself as well because he was sinful man. So the true priesthood, let me give you a little background on this. The true priesthood and the high priest came from a specific line of descent. Every priest came from Jacob, Abraham's grandson, whose name was changed to Israel. Every priest came from Levi, one of Israel's 13 sons. God set the tribe of Levi apart as a tribe committed to his service and a representation of the whole nation, Exodus chapter 13. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari were Levi's 3 sons. Each of these family lines had their own duties. The family of Gershon had care of the tabernacle, screens. In other words, the veil, the fence, and the curtains in Numbers chapter 3. Listen, those of you who serve in the church, they did this thousands of years ago. There was duties and responsibilities for the preparation of God's service in the house of the Lord. It's not coming, "Oh, I got to come and set up." Wait a minute. There were people's lives that were committed to doing these things. Business, our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business, whether it's serving in the church or serving in our community. It's about serving the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? And so the family of Kohath, family had care of the tabernacle's furnishings, such as the lampstands and the altar and the incense and the Ark of the Covenant in Numbers chapter 3. The family of Merari, if I'm saying it right, had care of the boards and the pillars of the tabernacle and the fence in Numbers chapter 3. And these families were not properly priests, though they were Levites. Priesthood itself came through Aaron and their brother Moses and the family of Kohath. So Aaron's family and their descendants made it up the priests and the high priest, those able to serve in the tabernacle itself and to offer sacrifice. So the high priest was generally the eldest son of Aaron, except they had disqualifications themselves, like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. So in this sense, the priesthood was not properly elected, but chosen by God, not appointed unto man. God is the one who chose the priest who should serve him. No amount of education can make you a minister. There isn't something that God ordains a man. It's only God that ordains a man to do something for him, no man can obtain it on his own. Having a bishop lay hands on you does not ordain you to be a minister. Only God can do that. Now, we do lay hands on people and ordain them, but our ordination is just confirmation of what God is already doing. God has already anointed a person to minister, and we watch their lives, and we help them along the way. And when the Holy Spirit tells us that they're ready, we ordain them, just acknowledging what God has already done. But we can't do it on our own, right? If God hasn't called you to be the minister, you're not going to be the minister. You can do anything you try to have a church and be a minister. It's only God that does that. It's an honor for a person to be chosen by the Lord to serve him. And it's a tremendous responsibility. I tremble that I would teach something that's false. I tremble to think that I'm misleading someone away from the truth of God. And I hope you, being like the Bereans in the book of Acts, would go and check what I'm teaching. But what's good about our Calvary ministries is we're reading right out of the Bible as we go along. And you could read along. Pick it up in verse 5 and 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Verses 7 through 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let's talk about that. Got a little tickle in my throat, so bear with me. Now, this is a reference of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. He offered up prayers and supplications. This is what a priest does. With strong crying and tears to him, the Father, who was able to save. And he said in John 12, "Now is my soul heavy, and the hour has come. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But he said, "It was this hour that I came into the world. Father, glorify thy name." So, in the garden, great teardrops of blood were falling to the ground as he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup and pass from me. Let this cup pass from me," in Matthew 26. And Jesus, at this point, desired to back away from the cross. He knew what he was facing. Could you imagine leaving heaven, the presence of his Father, coming to earth, to be betrayed by your friends, to be arrested in the middle of the night, dragged through illegal trials, beaten, tortured, a crown of thorns thrust upon his head, purple robe thrown over his head, and they punched him and said, "Prophesy who hit you." They hoisted a beam after they flogged him. Most people died after that. Hoisted a beam on his back and had him walk through the streets to Calvary, where they laid him down and drove nails through his hands, put his feet one on top of the other, and drove a nail between both of his feet. Could you imagine? Hoisted him up and began to mock him, saying, "He saved others, can he save himself?" Jesus saw and knew what he was facing. And then the Father turned his back upon him, being separated from the Father. Why did he do this? I mean, we talk about it. We say, yeah, he did it for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Could you imagine the suffering? And that's just the things the Bible tells us about. He descended into hell. It doesn't tell us what happened there, what he experienced there. So Jesus knew what he was going to suffer, and he began to pray to the Father. Listen, the cross of Jesus is an offense to many people because the cross of Jesus declares to all men that there is only one way to God. He said, if it's possible, if there's any other way for the forgiveness of sins, if there's any other way for man to be saved, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, if redemption of man is possible by any other way than the cross, let this cup pass from me. Father, if we can be redeemed, if we can redeem man any other way, if man can be redeemed by his works, by his efforts, by being good, by being righteous, or keeping the law, or being sincere, let this cup pass from me. Think about this. And the fact that the cup did not pass from him, but that he went ahead and he drank that cup, speaking of the cup being symbolic of God's judgment, his judgment, the wrath of God falling upon his Son, indicates that there is only one way by which man's salvation or redemption for man is possible, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross actually declares one way by which man can come to God. If there's any other way, he would not have had to gone to the cross, right? If our good works could have done it, but it's not possible. The Father heard his prayers. And yet he ended the prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And this is what it's talking about. Jesus learned submission. I think that it's an important thing to note because so often a picture of God has, for us, at least for me, was that God is so full of wrath and judgment. You know, as a little kid, and you may have heard me say this before, as a little kid, I thought God was mad at me. And Jesus was talking the Father into loving me. And if I prayed to Mary, she'd help out with the project. That, as a young kid in the Catholic faith, that's what I thought. And yet, John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he was willing for his Son to be given up to his wrath so that he could spend time with us forever. Would you do that? I mean, I'm lucky to get you guys in here once a week. Some of you guys come in twice a week, right? God wants to be with you forever. And that's how much he loves us. And that's how much he cares for us. Allowing his own Son to go through the suffering of this death and take upon the sin upon himself, so that the Father, through the Son, be able to grant a pardon for us. But the prayer was not answered as he desired, but through prayer and through his suffering, he learned obedience, that is, the submission to the will of the Father. Now, sometimes that's what prayer does for us. Prayer is not an instrument which we can accomplish our wills upon the earth. God never intended the prayer be the medium by which we can get whatever we want. And yet, unfortunately, so many people look to prayer like that, like it's a way to get what we want. And Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, right? Remember that? Yeah. But who did he say it to? He didn't say it to the multitudes. He said it to the disciples. Now, this is a check of our own heart right here. What constitutes being a disciple? Now, we all have an answer, follower of Jesus, right? But what are the conditions of that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew chapter 16. And when you read, and whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive it, and you have it, put over the top of that, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It changes everything, right? It's just not a flippant prayer and hope you get it. No, wait a minute. A true disciple of Christ is walking with Christ, sacrificing with Christ, dependent upon Christ, denying self. That's a daily thing, right? You see, that's who this promise was given to. If indeed we deny ourselves and take up our cross, a picture of my death shown in baptism and to follow him, then I'm not going to be seeking those things for my own glory but for my flesh, but I'm going to be seeking those things that will please the Father. Today we buried our brother John McCrodin. Had about 31 people at the graveside service. About 25 of those people were from out of town. They knew John when he was a heathen. We all have those days, right? Some of them hadn't seen him in many years. And to hear the things that we spoke about, it seemed like it wasn't even the same man, right? He loves the Lord. He serves God. He has this enduring faith. And you could just see the perplexity on the faces of those who were hearing this. This was a guy they partied with. I can relate. Ron doesn't, but most of us have those before Christ days, those BC days, right? Where we can look back and say, yeah, wow, thank the Lord he saved me, right? But as we began to speak of the way to the Father, and that one day we will all be in a coffin like that, unless the Lord tarries, we're all going to be in a coffin. Hopefully he comes tomorrow, but if he doesn't, and what's going to happen to you when you die? Because when we have the funeral services, it's for the burial and the remembrance of the person, but it's also to look at ourselves and say, what is the condition of my heart, my soul? And God is saving people left and right. The harvest is ripe. My brother Rick just told me about his nephew just got saved. His mother said, hey, do you know where you're going? On the way to the airport, do you know where you're going when you die? He said, no. And she began to tell him how to get to heaven. And on the way to the airport driving, he gets saved. Praise the Lord for that. So he gave the gospel message at the funeral today. John wanted that. He's a man of God. And if the Lord has put on your heart, repeat these words after me. They're my words, but from your heart. And everybody was saying it, some of them for the very first time. And so people got saved. And God is drawing people unto themselves. But how do we be a disciple? Yes, we're saved, but now what? That's where the Word of God comes in. This is why the study of Scripture is so important. Doctrine. Paul speaks of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? And there are so many people have no clue why they say they're this or that. Oh, because I used to say, oh, I'm a Catholic. Yeah, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Hebrew. I'm this or that. And if you sat down and they let you pepper them with questions, they'd have no idea. But we know why we believe what we believe. The Scripture is alive. It is the Word of God, and it fills our heart. It matures our spirit as we study it. And we may have read the same text 100 times. Each time the Lord speaks to us in a different way. So now we look at prayer. There's a condition of a disciple. His life, her life, needs to look like this. If any man, not come to church, okay? Because this is how we read it. Well, I go twice a week to church. I'm a Christian, right? But here's what a Christian looks like. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wow. How many are convicted tonight? I'm the pastor and I'm convicted. Because so often we miss that part of Scripture. It's a surrendered life. It's a committed life. To who? To our high priest. Follow me. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How can Jesus, who never stopped being God, learn anything? Then again, how does God enthroned in heaven experience obedience except by casting off the glory of the throne and humbling himself as Jesus did. Jesus did not pass from disobedience to obedience. He had to learn what obedience by actually obeying. Jesus did not learn how to obey. He learned what is involved in obedience. He denied himself, didn't he? What did he say? Not my will be done, but your will be done. And so often in pleasing ourselves, that's the opposite of what we do. My will is going to be done, Lord, not yours. A true disciple of Christ is each day carrying his cross. Then what does that mean? Dying to self, dying to your will, to the will of the Father. And that to the heathen, that sounds like a terrible thing. You got to pick up your cross every day. Listen, when I deny myself, God has so many opportunities to use me to help and to minister. But when I'm selfish about myself, not so much, right? The Bible never teaches that wrong faith will keep a Christian from all suffering. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It says suffering was used to teach Jesus. And if suffering was fit to teach the Son of God, we must never despise it as a tool of instructions for our lives as well. So often, oh, we're going to cast that out in the name of Jesus. How many of you heard that? You may have said that. That's the first thing we do. Instead of saying, oh, Lord, what would you have us do? Is this of you, Lord? Why do we have this suffering? Listen, Paul had a thorn in his side. It was a buffer of Satan. Now, everybody want to cast that out, right? And he asked Jesus three times. And what was the response to that? My grace is sufficient for you. Rest in my faith. Don't worry about that. It's there for a reason. I'm allowing it. Did you hear that? I'm allowing this suffering in your life for a purpose. And so what does Paul do? He says, well, I'm going to boast in my weakness, right? I'm not going to boast in all the things that I can do. I'm going to boast in my weakness so that God can be strong and God can be glorified in my life, right? The Bible never teaches that strong faith will keep a Christian from all suffering. Christians are appointed to affliction. 1 Thessalonians 3. Don't be surprised if there's affliction in your life. 1 Thessalonians 3 says that we're appointed unto affliction. It'll happen. Don't be surprised. It is through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14. And our current suffering is the prelude to our glorification. Romans chapter 8. Someone asked C.S. Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. We're a picture to other people of how we could live a life full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's grace in spite of our suffering. So at the funeral today, John was in hospice for about a week. He had to be evacuated from his condominium on the beach because of the hurricane, and he went into hospice. Well, there was another woman whose husband was dying of cancer as well. And she was older than Helene, and she began to minister to her. Hey, I know what you're going through. I can help you. Oh, yeah, I had that problem too. Let's pray. Oh, I understand what you're going through. And she was at the funeral service today. So sometimes things happen in our lives. We want to cast them out right away, but we got to go to God right away. Lord, what is this about? I'm going to be obedient to you in spite of the suffering. And this is what Jesus did. And it's a picture and an example for us to follow as well. Perhaps suffering today is to forge your faith into a mighty tool and the hand of a mighty God. You've heard it said that a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It's not until it has gone through the white heat of the fiery furnace until it can become a precious porcelain. A testing of our faith, a challenging, a persecution. Why? So that we would look to God and be dependent upon God. A childlike faith, dependent, needy. A child cannot feed himself, can't protect himself. He doesn't know what to do. A child needs his parent. We need God. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And sometimes it's through suffering that these things happen in our lives so that we can glorify the Lord. And we understand submission, right? To the will of the Lord. Billy Graham said, suffering teaches us patience. These words were found penned on the wall of a prison cell in Europe. I believe in the love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when He is silent. Wow. If we could live that in our true faith, how strong would we be? Imagine that. I believe in the love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when He is silent. Why? That's a man that is holding fast to the promises of God. I may not understand it, I may not feel it, but He said it and I believe, right? And I'm trusting and I'm waiting. I don't understand it. The peace that surpasses all understanding. It makes no sense, but He said it and I'm going to trust in Him. How can God save a sinner like me? He said He can, and He showed us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through Him. Verse 9 through 11. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Called by God as a high priest. Once again, we're speaking of His high priest calling. God had appointed Him as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So these people were on the fence in their belief. They had come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Through their Judaistic backgrounds, they had a deep ingrained traditions of their forefathers. All their lives they were accustomed to going to the temple, participating in the temple worship. Very moving and very dramatic, deeply instilled. And now they saw a better way. Now they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and some of them were on the fence. It says that they became dull in their hearing. So they didn't know if they were wanted to go the way of Jesus or go back to the way of the temple worship. So they were dull. Once again, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again in first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's talk about this. Our senses are exercised. In other words, they're trained by practice and habit to discern both good and evil. Now, he's not speaking of morally good and evil, but doctrinally, because he's speaking of two different doctrines, Judaism and Christianity here. And how are their senses exercised? By reason of use, he says. And when we decide to use discernment, we become mature, right? Wouldn't you agree? Discernment is a picture of a mature person. These Christians demonstrated immaturity by both their lack of discernment between good and evil, their doctrines, contemplation of giving up on Jesus. But the mature Christian is marked by their discernment and by their unshakable commitment to Jesus Christ. John was suffering for a year and a half. He went from a stocky, fit man to a skeleton. And yet, he didn't give up on God. He was still telling jokes till the day he couldn't speak anymore. He was still smiling and speaking of heaven. He's exercising his faith, right? He's exercising his discernment. Just like Job, though he slay me, I will not deny him. That's a person of maturity. Would you agree? The ability to discern is a critical measure of the spiritual maturity. Babes will put anything in their mouth, right? Babes are weak in discernment and will accept any kind of spiritual food. This is what he's speaking about. have their senses exercised. So once again, all five of our human senses have the spiritual counterparts. Let's go over these. Number one, we have spiritual sense of taste. 1 Peter 2 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. Number two, we have a spiritual sense of hearing. Hear and your soul shall live, Isaiah 55. Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we have the sense of taste, the sense of hearing. Number three, the counterpart sense of sight. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. The eyes of your understanding, in other words, your heart, being enlightened, Ephesians 1. The fourth sense of smell, we have a spiritual sense of smell. In Isaiah 11, he shall be quick, sent in their fear of the Lord. I am full, having received from you a sweet-smelling aroma. Philippians 4. This is wonderful. And finally, number five, we have a spiritual sense of touch or feeling. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourselves before the Lord. That's in 2 Kings. And so in the same way we have the physical senses to exercise and to know right from wrong, particularly about our doctrines, we have the spiritual senses as well. We need to exercise those spiritual senses. And I love that. Come and see, taste and eat that the Lord is good. A sweet smell of aroma, Philippians 4. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourselves before the Lord. A feeling of touch. So that we understand as we walk with God, the different things that happen in our lives, we can be discerning. We can be mature so that other people can see us. Now, chapter 5 spoke of the calling of our high priest. It was the calling of God for Jesus to be our high priest. We have access to our Father through Jesus Christ. This is why we pray in His name. He is our access to the Father. He's the door. He's the way. He's the gate to the Father. Isn't that great? And here's what else they do. A priest would intercede on behalf of the people. Jesus right now, as we close, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Guess what he's doing? He's interceding. He's speaking on our behalf right now. So no matter what you're going through, go to your high priest, go to your Savior, Jesus Christ. He is interceding on your behalf. Here's a picture of that in the Bible. Peter made all these proclamations. Oh, I'll die for you. I'll never leave you, right? And Jesus says to him, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is interceding on our behalf and he's praying for us. Who else do we want on our team? That's enough, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that we have been given a high priest that gives us access to you, Lord. He is the sacrificial lamb. By his blood we are saved, Lord. Now let us walk out of here proclaiming that in our heart and proclaiming that to everyone we know, because we know you're coming soon. And our hearts cry, come, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we leave, Lord. Let the words we have studied marinate in our hearts, Father, that we would mature. And whether you come tomorrow or 10 more years from now, help us to be about your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.